The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Amen. Thank you. That was good singing. Amen. Take your Bible, go back to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. I want to speak this morning on, do you see what I see? Here we understand what is happening. The man of God had gone and had warned the Israelites that they were about to be attacked. He went back to his house after that, and all of a sudden the enemy rises up and they surround the house. Now I believe probably he's sitting there reading his Jewish newspaper, maybe eating his Jewish bagel and drinking his Jewish cup of coffee that morning. Then all of a sudden, frantically, in runs this servant. And the servant is all so scared because now the house is surrounded with the enemy of God. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, can I tell you, sometimes you ought to pray, and you ought to say, dear God, open my eyes that I may see. You know, we were on vacation, and can I tell you, the root of this message was because of some of the things that we saw on vacation. And oftentimes, you'd see one of our family members point to something, and you would hear these words. Did you see that? Did you see that? Or you'll see, yeah, they'll say, look over there, look over there. And so, do you see what I see? You know, on family vacation, my wife and I, now being of the older state in our lives, we have three grandchildren, two boys and a little girl. Well, the little girl, all she does is ride around in a basket. She's only a month old. But those two boys, they like to do things. And so we took them on an elephant ride. And it was, of course, the flying elephant that went round and round and round. And you press the button and it goes up. And you let off the button and it goes down. My wife had one grandson. I had the other grandson. We were waving at each other. We were pointing at each other. We were smiling. We were making faces at each other. We got on a carousel and we rode the horses together and had those grandsons on the carousel. And then we got in a car, and the car was guided by a metal track in the middle of it so they couldn't run off, and thank the Lord for that. And so we got in the car and they drove the car. And if they drive like that as a teenager, I never want to ride with them. But we rode around and we stayed in a three-story cabin that had a basement, master suite downstairs. We let Josh and Minnie with the kids stay down there, and each one of us had our own little bedroom with a bathroom. And at night, we'd come together and fellowship, and we'd go out to eat. Now, what I found out, and don't get mad at me if you're from Tennessee, but what I found out, most of the people that serve the food in Tennessee don't have teeth. And they would go up, and we'd be standing maybe at a fast food place, and they'd smile, and there'd be nothing there. And I thought, wow, it must be the water or something like that. I'm not really sure. But we enjoyed our family vacation. There was a boat that we saw. Remember the boat? And there was a boat, had an engine on the back of it, had wheels on it, and they were driving it down the road. And everybody, did you see that? Pull up there. Hurry up, Dad. Don't let it get away. That way we can get some pictures of the boat riding on the wheels. Did you see it? Did you see it? And we get up early in the morning, we see the sun come up. Did you see it? Did you see it? We'd stay up late at night and watch the moon come up and watch the stars, if you would, appear. Did you see it? Did you see it? And then we'd watch people do ridiculous things. Yes, our only family members doing ridiculous things. And we'd take pictures and we'd pose for those pictures. Did you see it? Did you see it? And we watched three of our children get pulled over by policemen and get tickets. Did you see? No, I'm kidding. That did not happen. But I'm saying this. I'm saying while we were on family vacation, we had the opportunity to be able to enjoy each other. We went to the world's largest knife store, and so they say. And walked around, and I had one of the grandboys walking around. And of course, he wants to touch everything. You know, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? And finally, I didn't want to keep saying no to him, so I gave him back to his daddy so his daddy could say no. But I'm saying, do you see what I see? Now, in the scriptures, here's what we see. God opened the eyes, if you would, of the servant, of the young man's eyes. Oh, sometimes the preacher will see things in somebody's life that they might not see themselves. Sometimes the preacher will see things in families' lives that they might not see themselves. And so sometimes God allows the preacher to see some things. And yes, I think it's a good thing that you have a preacher that God can use and be able to send out the warning or be able to sound the alarm or be able to point in a certain direction, and that's what's taking place right here in our story. And so you see that here's Elisha, and he prays and he says, Lord, open the eyes of thy servant, open the eyes of the young man so that he may see. Now, can I tell you, God does a great job in opening our eyes. But what are some things that we ought to see? Statement number one, see God working as he is. See God working as he is. God has been good. About three of you got that. The rest of you are just not there quite yet. I said, God has been good. Now, because God has been good, don't close your eyes to that. God has been good today. You're able to get up. God's been good today. You're able to get out of bed. God's been good today. You're able to drive to the church house. God's been good today because you've been able to bring your family along beside you. God's been good to you. God's been good to you because you're able to read and have your quiet time or your devotions with God this morning. God's been good as you heard the choir sing and they did a good job. And the specials, who did sing and they did a good job. God has been good to you. God's been good to you. Don't handshake in time. Nobody ignored you. I guarantee you, everybody in this room had their hand shook at least one time. Now, God's been good to you. God's been good to you as the offering plate was passed and you were able to obey God and not rob God and to give of the tithes and the offerings. God has been good to you. Now, let me show you that we ought to see God working as he is. We see God working as he is as lost people are being saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, it says, toward usward. It says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there has to come a time when you repent. That means to change your mind about the area of salvation. You don't get saved by works. If you believe you get saved by works, you need to repent. If you believe that you get saved by baptism, you need to repent. If you believe that you get saved by keeping one of the seven sacraments, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about that. If you believe that you get saved because you're trying to obey the commandments in the Bible, then you need to repent and you need to change your mind about that. No, you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand this. We understand that God is working. See him as he is, as lost people are being saved. There's nothing like taking the Bible and showing somebody their need of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I remember being at the Sword Conference, and I think I told the story maybe on a Sunday night, but I was at the Sword Conference this year, and I went to the hotel. Oh, my hotel was just a mess. I mean, it was a mess. It looked like the table had not yet been wiped off. It looked like somebody slept in the bed, and they did not make the bed. So I went down to the lady downstairs, and I said, you have three options. You can take the next 30 minutes and make sure it gets clean, or you can move me to another room, or you can refund my money and I'll go someplace else. But you got three options. Now, what do you want to do? And she said, I think that we'll come clean the room. They came up to clean the room. And after she got done, I said, you know, I've heard people say that godliness or cleanliness is next to godliness. I said, are you a godly person? She said, well, I hope so. I said, well, now, wait a minute. If you died today, where would you go? And she said, well, I don't know. I said, ma'am, there's only two choices, heaven or hell. I said, what's it going to be? And she said, well, I'd like to go to heaven. I said, sit down on a clean bed and let me show you how I have a clean heart. And I showed her a little bit. And you know, she bowed her heart and received Christ as Savior sitting on that clean bed. She had two other people standing next to the door over there, observers, you know, as she did all the work, and they observed, and she was the one that was the boss. But they observed. And I said, isn't that neat? Now, if you died today, where would you go? She said, I'd go to heaven. And she said, you see those two over there? They need it too. So they came over and sat on the bed. By the way, in a short amount of time, they bowed their heart, received Christ as Savior. What is that? That's not the work of man. That's the work of God. When you come to church and somebody hears the gospel and they bow their heart and they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. I'm saying this, you can see God working. You can see God working in the lost as lost are being saved. You can see God working as saved people get churched. I mean, they come to church. It's a wonderful thing to be in church. I'd rather be in church than a bar. I'd rather be in church than in jail. I'd rather be in church and eating some lousy meal somewhere. I'd rather be in church than out of gas on the side of the highway. I'd rather be in church than any other place in all the world. Now, wait a minute. Here's what God says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so what takes place? When people get saved, they're supposed to be added to the church. Now, how do you join a church, preacher? Well, you can join the church through the waters of baptism. You can join the church by transferring your membership or your letter. But can I tell you, everybody ought to be a part of a church. Don't be one of these people that just floats around. Don't do that. You need a regular diet of preaching. You need somebody that's going to stand up and tell you what the Bible says, all right? And by the way, these people that float around, that's like having 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different chefs, and they all put you on separate diets. It's not going to turn out well for you. But you get steady in church, and you have one person that prepares the diet and is led of God, and he preaches the Bible. Can I tell you, that's better for you. And so be faithful to the house of God. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 25, says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so as the return of our Lord gets closer and closer, as the rapture gets closer and closer, can I say we ought to get closer to the house of God? We ought to grow out of just being a Sunday morning attender. Amen. Now, thank God for Sunday morning attenders. Thank God for people that cut out of your schedule a little bit of time for God so that you show up. See, if you show up, he can show out in you. So thank God for that. But somewhere in your life, you got to grow past that. Somewhere in your life, you've got to understand that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you just decide that Sunday morning is important, but Sunday night is too. Wednesday night is too. And you have to decide that coming to church and being faithful to the house of God, that's where your faith will grow. That's where people will encourage you. That's where you'll be inspired to live for God. I'm saying this. I'm saying you can see God working where the lost is being saved, where the saved are being added to the church, and where the church is being perfected. Now, that word perfected simply means matured. By the way, you cannot mature on your own as much as you can mature by adding church to your daily schedule. Amen. Get church in there. Try and get up here as much as you possibly can. The old preacher used to say, get under the spout where the blessings come out. So get in church. You know, they used to call this area, when old-time preachers were preaching, they used to call this the shower area. Why is that? Because the old time preachers would spit when they'd preach. So you wouldn't have to go home and take a shower. You got one in church. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying here we see the importance of coming to church. Why? Because it will mature you. It will mature you. It'll help you to be able to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, then they that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. There has to be a continuation. The Bible says to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know how I know that you are maturing in your life? You want to do the ministries of God. You know, when you're maturing, like you should be maturing, you have a desire inside of you to serve Jesus Christ. You don't want to be a pew sitter. You want to be a get up and getter. You want to be somebody, if you will, that just doesn't come to church and takes up your 18 inches of plus pew. No, you want to get involved. You want to help out. You want to do something. And by the way, there's no small thing that you can do in serving God. Being an usher is a big thing to God. Singing in the choir, that's a big thing to God. Being outside and being a greeter, that's a big thing for God. Picking up paper on the premises so that it looks nice and well kept, that's a big thing for God. Cleaning out the restroom facilities to prepare them for the people that will come, being a part of the janitorial program, working in the nursery, helping in a junior church, working on a bus route, helping in the choir, or helping in the orchestra, or helping to clean up the auditorium for the next crowd that comes. Can I tell you, those things are big things to God. Now watch this. The Bible says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long do we do it? Till we all come together in the unity of the faith, it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man. Unto a perfect man. That means you do it until you mature. Hello? Can I tell you, serving God will mature you. People that come to church that do not get involved, sometimes, I'm just being perfectly honest and candid with you, sometimes they just don't stay around. But if you get somebody involved, they take up responsibility. They decide, I can, yes, I can, yes, I can serve God. They stay around just a little bit longer. You know why? Because they're not in it for themselves. They're in it for the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So wait a minute. Do you see what I see? Here's what I see. I see God is working. Yes, he is. Statement number two, I see others as they are. See others as they are. Now what do I mean by that? Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. The Bible says, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. All right, what did he do? He saw others as they were. In other words, it was not something made up. He saw their need. It was not something that he was blinded to. He saw people that need to be saved. He saw people that need to be in church. He saw people, if you will, please, that needed to be strengthened. He saw people that needed to serve God. I'm saying, do you see what I see? See God working as he is. Statement number one. Statement number two, see others as they are. Statement number three, watch this. Catch a vision for yourself. Catch a vision for yourself. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, that it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here Paul, who was going to be the apostle Paul, was known as Saul. He's traveling down the Damascus road. And all of a sudden, receiving Christ, he looks up to the glories and he said, "Now, Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, every Christian ought to ask that question. You ought to be asking all the time, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how can I serve you? You're not in it to be served." Oh, please don't get this wrong. "Well, I come to church so somebody can meet my need." No, friend, you're supposed to be coming to church to meet somebody else's need. Amen. It's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about others. Somebody gave the acrostics many years ago that many preachers have used across the land, yes, and even preaching sermons, and it says the acrostics of joy is this, that is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Well, can I tell you, that's the way to have joy. Anytime that you've always got yourself first, "Well, it's about me," should never be about you. Should always be about others. Should always be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you see that Saul walking down that Damascus road in the book of Acts chapter 9. And he said, "Lord," he said, "what would you have me to do?" By the way, you ought to come to church because your family needs church. "Well, I come to church and sometimes I don't get much out of church." Oh, you selfish person, you. You ought not to come to church for you. You ought to come to church for your family. "Well, my family, they don't get everything out of church. Sometimes I think they ought to." What about the person sitting in the pew before you, behind you? Come to church for others. Help others. Don't be a tightwad. Boy, it's quiet, isn't it? Feel like I'm preaching in a funeral home. Don't be a tightwad. Don't have your spirit all hemmed up inside of you. Man, preacher says something funny. Laugh. You say, "Well, it's not funny." You're not laughing because it's funny. You're laughing because somebody around you needs to smile. See, you're caught up in you. Don't be caught up in you. "Well, I came to church and somebody got my seat." Well, dear friend, give your seat up. "Well, I came to church and somebody parked in my parking spot." It sounds like an old goat always bucking against something. Don't be that way. Why don't you just come to church and enjoy it? "Well, somebody said something bad about me." Good. But if you're not going to go to hell, rejoice. Amen. We get so caught up. Oh, please, my dear friend, I love you, but don't get caught up. Amen. "Well, you know, that somebody didn't compliment me." Well, how many people have you complimented? Amen. How many people have you helped? Amen. It's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about the Lord. It's supposed to be about others. Amen. I'm saying this morning. I'm saying understand that we ought to catch the vision. You know, what does God want you to do for your life? Well, I believe you could attest to this, could you not? He does want you to grow. There would be something abnormal. We have Abigail, Elizabeth, youngest grandchild. It would be abnormal for her never to grow. Be abnormal. We expect her to grow. We expect her one day to get off the bottle. She's only a month old, but one day we do expect her to outgrow the bottle. One day we do expect her to outgrow her diaper changing needs. We expect it. By the same token, don't you think that God expects us not to always stay the same after salvation, but to grow? One day somebody ought not have to spoon feed you. Now thank God for spoon feeding time. When you're sick and you got a precious wife, and she says, "Honey, you don't look good." Now don't play that card all the time. But she says, "Honey, you don't look good, and can I help you?" And she spoon feeds you, and she takes your shoes off, and massages your shoulders, and she gives you a bell and says, "Just ring it if you need anything else." But you've already rung it 102 times. Don't take advantage of the situation. And sometimes we do need to slow down and somebody else feed us, but watch this. We ought to come to church to be fed so that we can help somebody else. See, it's not all about us. So, but catch the vision for yourself how God could use you to grow in the Word of God, to grow in prayer, to grow in soul winning. I think that sometime in your lifetime, you ought to step out by faith, take a gospel card, take a gospel track, and make the attempt to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and show them how to be saved. You said, but I can't see myself ever doing that. Then you never will. But God wants you to. So I think that sometime in your life, you ought to try to show somebody about Christ. Growing in your giving. We have our missions conference every year. And in our missions conference every year, what we try to do is we try to encourage people to grow and to stretch themselves in their giving. Grow in your living. Put God more in your conversation, more in your life. Put serving God as a part of your life. Could God use you to lead somebody to Christ? Could God use you to get somebody in church? Could God use you to help somebody be able to draw closer to Him? The book of Job, chapter 42 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now, why did God do that? Because Job was growing in his relationship with the Lord. He didn't get mad at God. He didn't walk off the scene. He didn't shake his fist at God. He put God first, even in his calamity. Here's what I find out sometimes, somebody, and catching the vision for yourself. Sometimes some people, somebody will choose not to have a vision. You two fellows, come help me if you would. And so here we see in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." But listen to it now. "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Amen. Amen. So here you got two guys just kind of looking around. They don't have any vision. Matter of fact, they're kind of blind. They're just kind of feeling their way around. They just don't have any vision. And you may have a vision. Say, "Hey, look over here." But they just don't see it. They're just kind of looking around. And by the way, we have church people that way. Yeah, we do it. By the way, every church has church people that way. They're in church and the preacher gets up and the preacher preaches a stormy message. And they're just kind of looking around just like, you know, "Well, what time is it? Well, you know, can I text my girlfriend? Well, you know," I mean, they're just blind as a bat. I mean, they're just looking around and looking around and looking around, and they have no vision. You know, as a child of God, you ought to get a vision. Now, may I say this? One day, all of a sudden, by the way, no vision plus no vision, this is hard and complicated, equals no vision. Uh-oh, watch this. So if you have a pastor that doesn't have a vision, and you have a people that doesn't have a vision, by the way, we have a lot of people listen live stream and a lot of people listen to podcasts. Can I say, if you have a pastor that has a vision, you ought to thank God for your pastor. Yeah. You say, "But he doesn't have the vision that I think he ought to have." Well, then pray for him. But if it's not sinful, follow him. Where there is no vision and the people perish. If you have a preacher that has no vision and you have a congregation that has no vision, can I tell you, friend, that church is not going anywhere. Those ministries are not going anywhere. They're dead in the water. I'd rather have a pastor that believed in running buses. I'd rather have a pastor that believed in old-timey preaching. I'd rather have a pastor that believed in soul winning. I'd rather have a pastor that believed in doing right and step out and by faith try to do something than nothing at all. I'm saying this. I'm saying that if you have a preacher that has no vision and you have people that have no vision, then what you got is you got a dying church. You have a dying church. It won't be long till you have to bury it. Won't be long till you come to church and there's just a bunch of old gray-haired people that want to do nothing except snore when the preacher's preaching and complain if he preaches on anything that's worth salt. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying there is those that have no vision. And then there's those that have a shared vision. I mean, listen to it. He shared his vision, did he not? Our text verse, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, he said, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. He wanted to share his vision. He already saw the chariots of fire. Amen. What was he trying to do? He's trying to share his vision. That's like the man of God that gets up and he tries to share his vision with the people of God. What's he trying to do? Trying to share it. Share it. And by the way, I'd rather have a person that had a vision that was a daddy, wanting his kids to turn out right, wanting his marriage as a husband to turn out right, than somebody didn't have that. I'd rather have a teenager. If nobody else in the household has a vision, but you've got a son or you've got a daughter that has a vision, you ought to thank God for that. Don't pour water over them. Pat them on the back and say, go at it, son. God bless you. You know, if somebody has a vision, then you've got one person that sees. Might need some help, but he sees. You still got one person that's blind. He don't see nothing. But the one person that sees, here's what happens. He can make some progress. Now, stay with me now. You say, but I'm a church member and I don't see that anybody else has the vision. Doesn't matter. You do what God has showed you to do. You use the vision that God has given you. Don't be discouraged because somebody, well, I talked to a pastor just the other day, and his church is giving him a fit, giving him a fit. Now, can I tell you, listen, I told him on the phone as I counseled him just the other day, I said, I thank God for your vision, preacher. You just keep it up. You just stay by the stuff. If you don't stay by the stuff, they have no hope. They have no light. They have no salt. Somebody has to stay by the stuff. All right? And so you have one person that has a vision. What do they want to do? They want to share their vision. You have no vision plus one vision. At least now you have some vision. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So two. What if that happens? Now you call that double vision. Now they both come together and they both can see. They both can see. Wow. But by the way, if there wasn't an example, he got excited. I've never seen him excited before. Don't you tell me miracles can't happen in church. But he got excited. Now, wait a minute. Why? Because now he's not by himself. Right. Come on. You know what makes church, you know what makes church fun? Is when everybody gets it. That's what makes church fun. All of a sudden, the preacher's up preaching, and man, he's getting with it, and he's standing on pews, and he's getting with it. And all of a sudden, somebody says, amen, and then somebody else says, amen. Or somebody smiles. Okay, I quit. No, I'm kidding. Or somebody, you know, they nod their head. They do. Now, I'm just saying this. I'm saying that when two people have the vision, I think you could call that double vision or double blessing. The Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. He says this, and it came to pass, says, when they are gone over, that Elijah, that's the old man, said unto Elisha, that's the young man, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from thee. And Elisha, that's the young man, said, I pray, let a double portion, listen to it now, doesn't say of God's spirit. It says, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, I like your spirit. You know, influence almost comes from the root word influenza, you know, where you have to be around somebody in order to catch the flu. When you hang around the right type of people, things do catch. Amen. You ever sit beside somebody at a football game and they're all rowdy? Man, it irritates you, but all of a sudden you see that somebody made a touchdown. I almost said a fumble. A touchdown, and you say, "Woo!" You never heard yourself do that before, and your wife was totally embarrassed. She ran out of the stadium. But what took place was influence. You ever get around somebody that yawns? Yawns, you know what I'm saying when I say yawns. I don't know if that's a southern word, northern word, or an eastern word. I'm not really sure where it came from, but yawns. That, but it's real, you know. They really yawn. You know what that causes you to do? Can I testify? Man, you know, I mean, look at these guys right now. They're all, but it causes you to yawn because they did. You ever get around somebody and they got a light spirit? I mean, just a light spirit. I mean, you know, they're not like, you know, I mean, they're light in their spirit. You know what that does? That causes you to have a light spirit. Or at least it influences you to have a light spirit. Come on. You ever get around somebody that believes in God? Oh, God can. Oh, yes, he can. I'm telling you, God can. You know what that does? That influences you to believe that God can. Watch this. So there's that double spirit, double vision. I remember when I became pastor here, we had 3 adult Sunday school classes, and now we have 15 adult Sunday school classes. Now, what took place? Vision. People caught the vision. We have 3 bus routes. Now we have 11 bus routes. People caught the vision. We had an auditorium. Now it's remodeled. Somebody caught the vision. We had a lobby. Now it's remodeled. Somebody caught the vision. The bathrooms are remodeled. Now somebody caught the vision. See, you don't have to be too smart to figure it out. The gymnasium now completely remodeled. Somebody caught the vision. Now we're going to get ready to attack the nursery. Somebody needs to catch the vision. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, listen to me. I'm saying it's got to start somewhere. We need some daddies that's going to say, guess what? We're going to start going to church on Sunday night, and you're going to have a kid in the home. He's going to grump. He's going to get all upset. He's just, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go to church. Nanny, nanny, nanny. And that 18-year-old boy is going to throw a fuss. But somebody has to have the vision. You see, you're helping him, aren't you? You like this, don't you? That's good. I'm proud of you. All right, now watch this. I'm saying this, and I'm done. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, he do also. Listen to it now. And the greater works, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to my Father." He said there's greater works that can be done. I walked into one of the shops as we were there, and I noticed that there was a pair of binoculars that was at the world's largest knife store. I picked up the pair of binoculars and I put them up there to my eyes and I adjusted them just right, and I could see way across the other side of the store. You know why? I had help with my vision. I don't know if you men are like me, but I had trouble coming to the understanding I needed to wear glasses sometime to be able to see. And my dear wife would say, "Now, honey, they're going to think you're reading out of some other Bible." Because you go to read the scripture and it just don't match up. She said, "Sometimes you're not even in the right book. It might be because you can't see." Now I have the glasses and I still wind up in the wrong book. But they help. They help. And sometimes you just need some extra help. Sometimes you just need somebody to walk beside you and say, "Look, it can be done. See, do you see it? Do you see what I see? Do you see it?" You'd be amazed what God could do when the pastor and the people have a vision as to what God can do. You'd be amazed what could be done in the home when the daddy and the mama have a vision as to what their children could do in serving God. You'd be amazed what could happen on a bus route when the bus captain and the bus workers have the same vision. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed what could happen in the choir when the choir director and the members of the choir have the same vision. You'd be amazed what could happen in the youth department. You'd be amazed at what could happen in the Bible college. You'd be amazed what could happen in the academy. You'd be amazed at what could happen in RU. You'd be amazed at what could happen in our special needs ministry. You'd be amazed what could happen in our Spanish ministry. You'd be amazed in what could happen. I think we have nine junior churches going on this morning. You'd be amazed at what could happen in one of those nine junior churches. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at what could happen in one of those soul-winning clubs that goes out. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed if two people would get on their knees and say, yes, I believe God. Yes, I believe that God can. You'd be amazed what God could do. Father, help us, I pray, please.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.